It's been said, to err is human, to forgive divine. Well, I think both sides of that equation are so very, very true. As fallen human creatures, we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. This morning we're talking about forgiveness. Very relevant topic because we all err, we all sin. We all need to learn how to forgive. Because all the people we interact with, all the people we see day to day, they need forgiveness. In our passage this morning, Jesus tells us when offenses come, hey, they will come. Again, anyone you meet, they're going to need forgiveness, just as you need forgiveness. Well, the second part of our statement, to forgive, divine. God is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. One of the passages we studied last Wednesday evening in our Wednesday night Bible study was from Isaiah chapter 20, or actually chapter 40, verse 2. And Isaiah says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord, the Lord's hand, double for her sins. Now, for those who have been attending our Wednesday night study, you know that in the first half of the book, the first 39 chapters, we see a record of God holding all the nations accountable for their actions. Judgment began with the nation of Judah. Judgment begins at home. But then it's also extended to the surrounding nations as well. And throughout the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we read about the actions and the activities that brought on God's judgment. So you see, God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. He holds his people accountable. But God is also a God of mercy and a God of love. And after he has disciplined his people for their sins, he then extends forgiveness. I like the phrase there in Isaiah 40, verse 2, where it says, her sin has been paid for. Now, this statement in Isaiah points back to the time they were in exile in Babylon, when God was disciplining them for their sins, but it also points forward to Christ, who paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. Notice here that God does rebuke and he does correct his people. But then he also forgives and he restores his people. That's the main point of Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, where Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, Jesus says, forgive him. There's much in common between this passage in Luke chapter 17 and our parable this morning found in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is telling us to deal with other people in the very same way that God deals with us. We need to learn from God. There's nothing that so perfectly characterizes God than his forgiveness. And nothing makes us more like God than when we forgive. Let me say that again. There is nothing that more characterizes God than forgiveness. And there's nothing that makes us more like God when we forgive. But are there limits to our forgiveness? Jesus answers that simple question in our parable this morning, the parable of the unmerciful servant, or as it's sometimes called, the parable of the unforgiving servant. The parable begins with a question from the Apostle Peter. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Now Peter understood human nature, and he understood it well enough to know that all of us are repeat offenders. We do the same thing again and again and again. We are repeat offenders who need forgiveness. Peter is simply wanting to know, what's the limit to that forgiveness? Now, the limit that Peter suggests here, up to 7 times, is actually more than twice that which was required by Jewish tradition at the time. And it probably seemed very, very generous on the part of the Apostle Peter. According to Jewish tradition, the standard for forgiveness is 3 times. 3 times. This standard came from the rabbi's understanding of some of the passages in the Old Testament. There's some verses from Amos and some verses from Job that seem to imply that God was willing to forgive the enemies of Israel 3 times. 3 times. And so the rabbis reasoned from that that 3 times is the appropriate number of times that anyone needs to be forgiven for any offense. And thus, when Peter comes along and suggests that he may be willing to forgive up to 7 times, he probably felt that he had been exceedingly generous and merciful. In fact, maybe he even expected to be commended by Jesus for this, for being such a forgiving person. Well, Peter was probably a little surprised by the response and reply of Jesus to that suggestion. Let's look on Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or another translation could be 70 times 7. It's like Jesus took Peter's number, multiplied it, and then multiplied it again, reaching a number so big that no one would bother to count that high. 70 times 7 gives us 490. Are you really going to count 490 times of a certain offense and then forgive? Remember, Jesus already in Luke chapter 17 suggested that we are to forgive that same offense 7 times in a day. In any given day, are you going to keep track of each time someone repents and asks for forgiveness, and then on the 8th time, not forgive anymore? And this is all acting under the assumption that we are counting each effect in a little record book. Imagine, if you will, keeping track, having a little notebook you keep in your pocket, and you're going to keep a track of everybody's sin and keep track and say, okay, hey, we're at number 33 now. Okay, all right, now we just get 445. All right, now we're at 485. You got 5 to go. You better be careful. Get ready. Get ready. No, we don't do that. In fact, do we not read in 1 Corinthians 13 about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It's kind of hard to keep track of all the offenses when we're told that love does not keep any records. Jesus isn't extending the limits to forgiveness. He's removing them. He's removing them. A Christian with a forgiving heart doesn't keep records, but rather forgives the hundredth offense just as readily and quickly as the first. That's what God does. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We should never allow a fellow believer's sin to surpass our willingness to forgive. We should never allow a fellow believer's sin to surpass our willingness to forgive. This is what Jesus is trying to teach in this parable, the parable of the unmerciful sinner. We talked a little bit about parables last week. If you remember, a parable is the story that Jesus told, and our goal is to find that one central truth to any given story. And the central truth of our parable this morning is that we are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. We need to forgive other people because God has forgiven us. Jesus is sharing this very parable with Peter, with the disciples gathered there. The intended audience for this parable is us, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. The parable describes two servants who owed debts that they could not pay back. Let's begin looking at that parable now. We're going to be reading from verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Just as in last week's parable, this is another parable of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In other words, what does it mean? What does it mean to participate in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be counted as a child of God? The word kingdom reminds us that in any kingdom there are expectations, there are laws for its citizens. If we are a citizen of the kingdom of God, what does that mean? What's expected of us? Well, in this parable, we have a king. And he's settling accounts with his subjects who owe him a debt. We understand the king is God, which is what Jesus wants us to do in this particular parable. We are reminded that all of us owe to God a spiritual debt. We're all accountable to God for the ways in which we do fall short of living in complete obedience to him. Again, the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, outline the many ways in which the kingdom of Judah and the surrounding nations failed to obey God, and therefore were brought under the judgment of God. In our parable this morning, we read about a man who owed the king 10,000 talents. How much is that? A lot. I read some calculations on that, and it's basically more than the man could even make in a lifetime. It was an exorbitant amount of money. The exact amount, not very important, not important to the detail of the story. The main point of the story is that here was a man who owed this king far more than he could ever pay back. That's the point of the parable. And that's also, if you think about it, a spiritual truth for each of us, as each of us stand before God. Because of our disobedience and sin before God, we owe to God a debt that we can never repay. Have you ever gotten so far in debt you could never repay it? Well, I hope the answer for each of us is yes. We owe a debt to God because of our disobedience, and it's a debt that we cannot repay. Let's go on in our parable, verse 25. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay for the debt." Now, this little detail reflects a practice in the ancient world. If someone were so far in debt that he could not pay that debt back, it was a practice in the ancient world to sell everything associated with him. His wife and children were sold into slavery in order to pay that debt. However, based on the amount owed, 10,000 talents, even if his family were sold, that debt would still not be covered for. And also, we know that God holds each of us accountable for our own spiritual debt. Others can't pay that particular debt because they have their own debt before God that they have to deal with. In fact, the only one who can pay the debt in our stead is Jesus. Is Jesus. We'll come back to that point a little bit later. Also, this detail in the parable about the wife and the children and all the possessions being sold, it highlights the severity of the situation. Now, remember last week we were told that we are not to be distracted by the details, but rather allow those details to help us better understand this story. We're not supposed to look for a spiritual truth in each of the details, but rather allow those details to help us understand that central truth. And what is that central truth for our parable this morning? Again, we are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. So let's go back to the parable. Verse 26 now. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Well, I think there's three principles we can glean from that statement. Two positive, one negative. In other words, one thing that we need to avoid and not do. The servant begs for mercy. Two positive principles can be seen there. First, it acknowledges the legitimacy of the debt. The servant does not dispute the debt. The servant is not angry with the king because payment has been called for. The servant acknowledges the justice of the claim that has been made against him. Hey, this is true of our spiritual debt before God as well. We can't dispute the claim. We have rebelled and disobeyed our Creator, our Maker. The debt is ours. We rightly fall under the judgment of God. We can't get angry with God. We can't say to God, "That's not fair. That's not fair. You can't call that debt." No. There's a legitimacy to God's claim upon us. And the second principle, the second theme, is that call for mercy. The servant in our parable begged the king to be patient with him, to be merciful, to delay the calling in of that debt. Likewise, we are in a position of simply calling upon God for his mercy, in light of the tremendous debt that we owe to him because of our sin. God does have a legitimate claim of justice. But we can call upon God for his mercy and his grace. Well, what's the one negative principle that we can see in this statement? Well, that's the fact that this servant held on to this notion that he could somehow repay the debt if the king would only give him more time to do it. The servant begs, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back everything." No, he won't, because he can't. The debt is too high. Based on the amount of this debt, he could never repay back. To even say such a thing is really folly. He is suggesting to the king that he could somehow repay the debt, but in reality he cannot. Sometimes, some of us take the same approach with God. We try to settle our account with God. We promise to pay back the debt that we cannot pay. We want to negotiate with God. We ask God to give us more time so that we can somehow set things right. Listen, we need to face the fact that we cannot pay back the debt. We're better off just pleading for God's mercy. In fact, that's what God wants us to do anyway. God wants us to acknowledge our indebtedness to Him and then to seek His forgiveness in repentance and in pleas for God's mercy. God is waiting for us to call upon Him for His mercy so that He can forgive us. Let's go on. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity. Another translation could be, had compassion. The servant's master had compassion on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. This is what God wants to do with us. Throughout the Bible, God is portrayed as a God of compassion, a God who wants to forgive. The king in our story canceled the debt, let the servant go, free of debt. We're also free of debt, free of guilt, when we seek and receive the forgiveness of God. Now, if the story ended right there, it would be a great story. It would leave us all with a positive feeling about grace and forgiveness. We could identify with the man and say, isn't that fantastic? But Jesus continues our parable because there's more to the story. There's a lesson. There's a lesson here that we all need to hear. It's one thing to hear a story about the master forgiving a servant or hear the truth that God forgives us. But we have to learn the lesson that we now need to go on and learn how to forgive others. So how is our life going to be changed? Made a difference as a result of this story. Let's go on in our parable. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. You see, one significant difference and one significant similarity between the two parts of this parable. Let's talk about the difference. The difference is seen in the size of the debt. If you recall, in that first debt, it was described as 10,000 talents. That is a lot of money, more than that servant would ever have at his disposal, more than he could ever earn in a lifetime. The second debt was 100 denarii. Remember, denarii is a day's wage, so this is 100 days' wages. It's a sizable debt, but it's far less. It's extremely less than the debt that was forgiven that first servant. So we have this first servant being forgiven a tremendous debt, a debt that he could never repay himself. And then he turns about and he demands that his fellow servant pay a debt a far lesser amount. What's the point of similarity? Well, it's the plea of this second servant. The second servant had the very same plea as the first. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. This is the same plea because it's the same situation, except for the amounts. A debt was owed. There was an inability to pay that debt, and then there was a plea for mercy and patience. Now, because the language is so similar between these two sides, we would expect the response that followed would also be the same, but it's not. Let's read on. But he refused. We read verse 30. He refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The king forgave the tremendous debt to that first servant, but then that man quickly forgot the grace and the forgiveness that he had received, and he turned around and refused to give forgiveness to his fellow servant who owed him so much less. Instead of following the example of the king, the servant showed unforgiveness toward his fellow servant. What's the principle? Well, that's simple enough. Those who receive God's mercy must operate on the principle of mercy. God has forgiven us a great debt. We ought to likewise forgive others. Recall the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Paul says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's finish our parable now, verses 31 through 34. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay the debt, pay back all he owed. Understandably, the king was angry. He was angry with that first servant because he had been forgiven all, and he should likewise have been forgiving in return. If we don't show mercy to others, if we don't show mercy to others in light of the fact that we have received mercy, but instead insist on justice, insist on being paid back everything, how can we expect to receive mercy ourselves? But rather, we will receive the justice that we demand. God does not forgive the unforgiving. God does not forgive the unforgiving. Oswald Sanders puts it this way: Jesus deals with us as we deal with others. He measures us by the yardstick we use on others. You just think about that quote. Let it sink in a bit. Could be scary. Could be scary. Remember the Beatitude in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Or what about the book of James, chapter 2, verse 13? Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Or think about the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus instructs us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In all of those passages, in our parable this morning, I hope the point has been made. This is the point of the parable. We are to forgive others because we have been forgiven. Jesus ends the parable, verse 35 now. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. The moral of this story is that Christians or have a divine obligation to forgive those who have wronged us. We never have proper grounds to withhold forgiveness. In addition, God has given us the tools and the ability to forgive. The steps for forgiveness. How do you forgive? I know, as I think back on my own life and times in my life when I have been in a position of really needing to forgive, there's many times I am needing to be receive forgiveness, but when I'm in the position of needing to forgive, I struggle with how do I do that? About 18 years ago, I had a situation in my life where I was very much in that place of needing to extend forgiveness. I did a lot of reading and research on this idea of forgiveness. And one of the books I found that really helped me, gave me a good insight into forgiveness, was a book by Lewis Smedes. It was a professor at the school I had attended. And he wrote this book entitled Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve. And it was a powerful treatment about giving forgiveness. And it was a step, a how-to steps on giving forgiveness. Let me share with you the four stages. Smedes describes four stages that we go through as we are in a position to give forgiveness to another person. And if we understand these stages, maybe we can walk through these stages in our own life and in the end, like Jesus, be willing to give that forgiveness that seems to be so hard to give at times. The first stage is the we hurt stage. The kinds of hurts that require forgiveness are usually very personal, they're unfair, they're deep. Forgiveness does not mean that we need to act as if we have not yet been hurt. Real forgiveness begins by acknowledging the hurt that we have. Stage two, we hate. We hate. Hate is a natural human response to any deep and unfair pain. At times we have a passive hate that really simply robs us of the energy of wishing that other person well. Other times we have an aggressive hate, Smedes talks about, an aggressive hate that really wishes the other person ill because they've hurt you so much. So whether it's a passive hate or an aggressive hate, that hate separates us from that person that we should belong to. So we hurt. And then the second stage is we hate. The third stage is that we heal ourselves. We heal ourselves. The first step in healing a hurt takes place within our own hearts. When we forgive someone, we perform spiritual surgery on our own soul. We choose to let go of our bitterness and the hate, and we choose to rewrite the story between ourselves and that person who has wronged us. Another book that I read in my time of needing to wrestle with this idea of forgiveness was a book by Charles Stanley, The Brokenness, or the Blessings of Brokenness, it was called. And it talked about this idea of we need to take the brokenness and we need to heal and we need to see blessings in it and we need to heal ourselves. So, we hurt, we hate, we heal ourselves. And then the fourth stage that Smedes talks about is we come together. That's the forgiveness part. We come together. The goal of forgiveness is to invite the person who hurt you, who wronged you, back into your life. You extend your hand to that person and you invite him or her to cross over that wall of wrong and hate that has been built up between the two of you. Now, realistically, it isn't always possible to restore a relationship exactly like it was before. Maybe a divorce situation. You cannot restore the relationship like it was before. But when we forgive, we start over on whatever terms that time and circumstances make available to us. But we work toward bringing or coming back together that person. That's the stage of forgiveness. Let's not get stuck in the we hurt. Let's not get stuck in the we hate. Let's not settle for the we heal ourselves. Let's move to stage four, where we come back together. And whatever that would look like with you and the person that have been broken because of the need for forgiveness. Book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 11, says this: a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. In other words, if you want to see man at his best, if you want to see man looking most like God, it's in his ability to forgive. You know, when we are willing to forgive and when we do forgive, we are most like God. And that's what God intended for us to be. He made us in his image. He made us and wants us to be like him in all ways. And here's a great way. In our willingness to forgive, in our practice of forgiving, we are like God. Let's learn this lesson from God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has forgiven. You've forgiven each one of us. We need to enjoy that forgiveness and know that forgiveness. But Father, we also want to learn from that forgiveness and in turn forgive others. Help us to be more like you in our willingness to forgive others as we have been forgiven. It's difficult. Sometimes we just hurt. Sometimes we get stuck in our hate. But help us to forgive, to heal ourselves, and to come back together. In whatever way we can do that, those that have hurt us, those that we need to give forgiveness to. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.